Our text this morning will be in Acts chapter 16. I'd invite you to join me there if you have a print copy or digital copy of God's Word accessible to you today. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating Charter Day, and some of you know this is kind of a fun tradition for us here at FHBC. It's the birthday of this local church, and so we show a hokey little video every year, and we recount the stories of those who've gone before us, and we just kind of celebrate that pioneering spirit of those early individuals, those charter members who really planted the church and stepped out of their comfort zone and attempted something for God. And I found myself thinking about some of those memories over the last couple weeks, and one of those memories had to do with youth group, because I was at the church part-time at first and was working with students, and we really didn't have what you would call a youth group, okay? There was actually four kids from two families that kind of fell in that age range. So there was the Smith family, and at that time it was Brenda and Greg. And then there was the Godinez family, Kathy and Monica Godinez. Dan was too young. He was just a little kid at that time. So, and it was tough for those families to kind of think about, you know, there wasn't very many other kids, their kids' ages. And they were wrestling through what that meant for them as a family. And I'm thankful they stuck it out. I've talked to those students many times in the years since then and said, you guys had a part of kind of launching something, you know. Countless students have been impacted through Pastor Craig and Kathy's 20-year ministry with our students and student leaders, and they were on the front end of that. And it was, in some cases, kind of hard, and there was some, you know, it was some challenges associated with that when your group is that small. But I really appreciated the fact that they stepped out. It has to start somewhere, doesn't it? And I've been able to encourage those individuals through the years. We kind of find something similar here in Acts 16. We're finding the launch of a church in the city of Philippi, and really what is the first church in Europe. And it all started with a businesswoman named Lydia. It has to start somewhere, right? Maybe not how we would have scripted it, not a glorious beginning. But in God's inestimable wisdom, he chose to establish the church, and this woman was the first convert and an integral member of the church. So we're going to consider her story here today, and I think we're going to find it challenging. I know that I did. We have been tracing the outward movement of the church from Jerusalem, and so we've talked about Peter going up into Samaria to check on what was happening there in that part of Israel, and then into the surrounding regions of Judea. And last week we looked at Caesarea, a Roman city up in the north part of Israel, and a man named Cornelius. And we saw how the gospel moved even beyond Jew-Gentile barriers now. Here's a Gentile man, a Roman centurion, who came to know the good news of the gospel. Here in Acts 16, we have yet another step in that outward progression here. Something really significant happens in these verses. The gospel actually moves from Asia to Europe. So Paul's primarily ministering here in what was called Asia Minor, what would be modern-day Turkey. There's a little isthmus here by Istanbul, what used to be called Constantinople. And this, if you think about it as a bridge, constitutes the bridge, leaving Asia, entering Europe, okay? And so that's what happened here. Matter of fact, in verse 11, we're going to read the verses. These little place names that pop up here at the beginning of verse 11 talk about the journey across to an island, Samothrace, here in the middle of the Aegean Sea, and then they arrive at Philippi. So something really significant, another wave of gospel progress is taking place here. And the other thing I want you to notice is the line that runs east to west here. Philippi is right on that line, but this is one of the major highways. This is a six-laner running from Philippi to Rome. A little bit of water that you have to navigate to get to Rome, but this is the road, okay? So the gospel is all of a sudden front and center and making inroads now into Europe and going to ultimately come to Rome itself. So it's an exciting scene before us here. And I don't know who you would choose if you say, okay, there's a new continent. We're going to take the gospel to a new continent. And you had in your mind who should be the one to go and be the lead, run point on this mission. You might come up with some famous preacher, right, who has a great television, radio ministry, is an effective communicator, and say that's the one who could bring that movement into that new continent. But isn't it so like God that he didn't do it that way? He didn't choose a great theologian or a synagogue ruler. He chose a businesswoman who's involved in commerce, just an average lady, and said, "You're going to be the. I'm going to build this church around you." That story's played out in Scripture just countless times, right? There's David, young David, lined up there with all of his older brothers, and Samuel thinks certainly this oldest brother is a warrior. I mean, he's ready to go. He's the king in waiting. And God says no, and all the way down the line until they get to this little boy David, and God says that's the one. I mean, this is the consistent story. God delights in taking weak things, what the world would think of as weak things or foolish things, and confounding the wisdom of the world, right? Bringing about his great, this is a God who brought about his greatest victory through the cross. We never would have seen it coming, right? Not the way we would have scripted it. We think shock and awe, but God brings about his purposes in far different ways that only serve to highlight his wisdom and power. And so we see it being played out again here in the life of Lydia. Now, I'm also going to tie in a little bit here. We're going to look at Acts 16. I'm going to read that section here in just a moment. We're also going to look a little bit at Philippians. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to this church many years later. So here's one of those sections out of Philippians chapter 1. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And what we see in Acts 16, this is the first day. This is the beginning. And Paul says, "You have been with me every step of the way. You've been partnered with me in ministry from that very first day." So I'm thinking back on Brenda Smith and Greg Smith and Kathy Godinez and Monica Godinez. And Paul's going back as he writes to the church. He's going back to those earliest days and reflecting on the great joy that they have brought him, how thankful he is for them and their faithfulness in ministry. So, and that's Lydia. She's one of those that he's thinking about when he goes back to the first day here. So let's pick up Acts 16, verse 11. "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So we're going to look at Lydia, but before we get there, I want to just be clear that the real hero in this story is God, right? He's orchestrating these events. He directed Paul. There's a whole story there as to how Paul got directed into Europe, into Macedonia. Paul had other ideas and other plans, and God had a much bigger plan, a much better plan, and God has to steer Paul to Macedonia, to Philippi. And of course, God is the one here who is opening Lydia's heart, according to verse 14, right? She's blind, as we all are in our natural condition unable to see our great need and our need of salvation. But God opened her heart so that she could understand the gospel. So just a wonderful picture here, as we've been seeing in Acts, of God's providential direction. We might think of a person seeking God, but the reality is, before that happens, God is seeking us. And nowhere is it more clear than here in Acts chapter 16. And I would just say to you, my friends, that God is still drawing people to himself. He is still orchestrating events to bring people to salvation. Lydia and these other women were not there on the banks of the river in Philippi by chance that day. It was a divine appointment. And you're not here today by chance. You're here by divine appointment as well. Maybe you, like Lydia, need to hear the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and God is drawing you to himself. Maybe you need to be challenged with Lydia's example today. You need to think about what it is to have eternal impact in Christ's church. And but God is continuing to do his work. He's the real hero here. But we are going to turn attention to Lydia. I think she has some commendable qualities that that God clearly used to grow the church. And these are qualities that I would aspire to, and I would commend them to you today as well. Number one, availability. There's going to be three of them. Real simple outline today. But the first quality we see in Lydia is availability. Put yourself in a place where God can use you. Put yourself in a place where God can use you. We're told that Lydia feared God, or that she was a worshiper of God. This is the same terminology that was used to describe Cornelius. So a God-fearer. This generally described non-Jewish people who had come to recognize the one true God of Israel. So they hadn't fully converted to Judaism, but they had turned away from the pantheon of Roman gods and goddesses and begun to worship the one true God. Somewhere along the line, Lydia became exposed to the gospel. She heard the Jewish scriptures. She became exposed to God and his holiness. And we don't know when that happened. We know that she was not a native of Philippi. She was actually from Asia, from a city called Thyatira. Could be that God sort of unsettled her and brought her out of her normal, comfortable setting. God sometimes does that to us, doesn't he? He unsettles us. Might be what God's doing in the midst of a pandemic. Matter of fact, C.S. Lewis said that pain and suffering is God's microphone or megaphone. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. He gets our attention one way or the other. We don't know how he got Lydia's attention, but somehow he did, and she came to read the Old Testament scriptures and began to worship God. She came to understand God's intent for the Sabbath, a regular weekly day of rest and worship, a day that she was to put all her business dealings aside, stop trying to get ahead, and just rest in God and seek after him in prayer. So Lydia put herself in a place to encounter God. She would come to the river here every week with this group of women to pray. I found myself thinking about how many times she gathered there for an uneventful prayer gathering, right? Wasn't any huge mountaintop experience, maybe many times. And how many times had she gone there? But she kept going back. She put herself in a place where God could speak to her. And God answered her prayers on this particular day in a unique way. He sent Paul and his missionary team to tell them about Jesus. So the Puritans have what they call the means of grace. And this has been a concept that I've referenced this several times in sermons in recent months. It just captivated me. God can pour out his grace in any way that he chooses, right? Arbitrarily. But he has generally chosen to pour out his grace in response to the prayers of his people through various means, right? He pours out his grace through his word, through his church, through prayer. And Lydia put herself in a place to be used of God, to hear from God. This is a recurring theme in Acts. If you haven't been paying attention, pay attention. Right? We looked at it with Cornelius. He was praying. He prayed continuously, regularly, and God appeared and said, "Your prayers have been answered." Peter is praying on the rooftop. Remember that? And God comes to him in a vision, and in response to his prayers, we see it over and over again here in the early church. As a matter of fact, when Paul and Barnabas were first sent out in Acts 13, the church was gathered in prayer. And out of that scene, God worked in a great way. So Lydia would put herself in a place where she could hear from God. Don't take for granted that she just made this a discipline to show up every week there on the shores of the river. This was not a megachurch, right? There were no bells and whistles, no specialized children's programming, no bustling crowds. It was a meager group, no famous personalities, no civic leaders. Matter of fact, the indication of the text is there weren't any regular teachers. You had to have 10 Jewish men to constitute a synagogue in the first century. And from what we read in the text, there wasn't one observant Jewish man in the group. So this is not necessarily what we think of as an inspiring, you know, moving, successful venture here on the banks of the river. But she went anyways. Made it a priority for her and her family to be there. Do you want to be used by God? Show up. Just show up. Just showing up consistently is no small thing. My dad's a hunter. I am not. I hunt because I love my dad, and I love spending time with my dad. But I always remember my dad saying, you have to put your time in the woods. Right? You're not going to just walk out there and find a deer. You're going to have to invest the time. And I spent many mornings and evenings in the woods with nothing to show for it, right? But you have to put in your time. And Lydia here just continues to bide her time, continues to put herself in a place to be used of God. So her availability, somebody in first service, after first service, said this was a mantra for our kids. You know, don't worry about your ability, worry about your availability. God can work with you as long as you're available, right? That was one of the things that she said, well, they always talked about in their family. That's it. Your availability is more important than your ability. Lydia was obviously a successful businesswoman. She had a lot of things going for her, but we're not told that she was particularly gifted as an orator or you know, an administrator. We don't know. But she was available. And that's the point. She put herself in a place to be used by God. So availability. Number two, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Live in such a way that people are convinced of the genuineness of your faith. This particular characteristic is actually a characteristic that Lydia uses to describe herself. Catch this in verse 15. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she asked the missionary team to stay at her house, but it's interesting how she asked, isn't it? She kind of put it out there as like a litmus test. Like, if you can see clearly that I am a genuine follower of Jesus, if I've convinced you, then I ask you to come and stay in my home. Now remember, Lydia is a Gentile, like Cornelius. There would have been a lot of skepticism around whether she was genuine, right? There would have been red flags all over the place for a group of Jewish missionaries. And she says, look, I'm an open book. Put me to the test. Consider my pattern, my lifestyle. Do you see in me the marks of a genuine follower of Christ? I mean, what a great posture that she takes here. And specifically, she says, consider my faithfulness. Think about it. Paul just met this woman on the banks of the river that morning, that day. I mean, he didn't exactly have a lot of background to go on here, but she seems to think that he should be able to discern her faithfulness, the genuineness of her faith. So what would Paul be going on here, right? Well, she had certainly shown faithfulness in showing up there for that prayer meeting. Here's this little meager gathering of women on the riverside, and she was part of that group, probably had an influential role in that group. It was apparent. This was not her first time at the river, not her first time coming out for prayer. She had faithfully considered the scriptures as presented by Paul. She showed a keen interest in the message that Paul had brought, was willing to consider it. She faithfully obeyed the call to baptism, as Craig drew out earlier today. Not only did she sort of make some private decision, but she planted her stake in the ground. She publicly gave declaration of her faith. And at some level, she also shared her faith with others. The text here references the fact that her household was present. Matter of fact, her whole household was baptized. Her whole household came to faith in Christ. So in the ancient world, that idea of a household would be any children you might have, any extended family that were living with you, co-workers, servants, slaves, work associates. We might say she invited her circle to be there that day. And the idea was that she had already shared with them about the one true God from the Jewish scriptures, right? That's why they were there. But now Lydia comes to know about Jesus, the Messiah, the promised deliverer, from the testimony of Paul, and she believes and is baptized, and all of those in her circle follow suit and turn to Christ as well and give public profession of their faith. So all of these things were indicators of how serious she was about her faith. She was not just casual. She was firmly all in. And she says to Paul, if you found me faithful, then come be guests in my home. You can't read everything you read on the internet, by the way. You know this? I hope you know this. There's a little website called Snopes. It bills itself as the internet's definitive fact-checking resource. So you read something, and you're like, that just does not sound right. And you go to Snopes, and they say, oh yeah, here's the source for this. This truly happened, here's the recording, or this did not happen, it's been attributed falsely to this group, or whatever it might be. We live in a culture where you have to have your radar up a little bit. You have to be discerning as to what you read, right? And certainly the culture is discerning as it relates to people who profess to be Christians. They're not so sure. They're looking to see not only what you say, but how you live. And if your life has truly been transformed, if you truly practice what you preach. And Lydia here just says, hey, consider, don't take my word for it. Consider my life if you found me to be faithful and obedient. Right? Faithfulness, by the way, is about what you do, not about what you don't do. So it ought to be observable. It's an active quality. Matter of fact, you look at Jesus, Matthew 25, the parable of the servants. The master entrusts them all with money. And the evil, wicked servant in the passage, I've often been struck by that. He didn't do anything real heinous here. He didn't kill anybody. There wasn't immorality in his life that we're told about. What he did was he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He buried that money that the master had given him in the ground instead of using it for the purpose for which it was intended. And the good and faithful servants are the ones that did what the master asked them to do. It's a wonderful lens to think about this word faithfulness and what it means. So we sometimes think of sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are things that I did that I should not have done. But sins of omission are things that I should have done that I didn't do. And Lydia's putting forward here her active life of discipleship. And I think helpful for us to think about, does your lifestyle actively, definitively validate your faith? People are watching. But you want to start a new church in a multicultural city that people worshiping a number of different gods and goddesses, you better be the real deal. And let me just tell you, that's the setting we're in right now. Let's not have any more talk about a Christian nation, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that is not where we live. We live in a nation that is hostile to the gospel. And we are going to have to be real and authentic and practice what we preach. So availability, faithfulness, finally, generosity. Generosity. View the allocation of your resources as an opportunity to invest in eternity. So one of the other things that just stands out about Lydia is her use of her resources, her generous spirit. She invites again Paul and the missionary team to stay at her house. And this was no small thing. This is more than just, hey, you can throw a sleeping bag down over there. This would have been food as well as lodging, and there would have been at least 4 members of that missionary team. Probably more, but there's at least Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And she extends herself to provide for their needs. Now, she was a seller of purple goods. So every indication we have, she had money. Right? Purple dye was very rare. It was extracted from sea snails. You had to put the sea snails in this pot and boil them, and it stank really bad, but you ended up with sort of this purplish dye that you could put your clothes in, right, to dye them. So it was reserved for the wealthy and, of course, came to be associated with royalty for this very reason. So Lydia's a mover and shaker. She's an entrepreneur. She's networking with wealthy business associates. She was very active and capable, a businesswoman, and clearly a woman of means. But what strikes me is her orientation towards her wealth. She was using it for the glory of God and the good of others. She sought out the hosting opportunity. They didn't come to her and say, you know, Lydia, would you mind hosting some of these people? And she's like, well, I guess I do have the biggest house, you know. No, she's like asking, she's asking for these, please come and stay. I would consider it a privilege. I'd love to invest in your ministry. Right? And we're given the sense it was not an isolated incident. Here is the end of the chapter. Paul and Silas, during this intervening period here, had been placed in prison. And it says that they went out of prison, Paul and Silas went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So the indication is here that the church was gathered there either praying or people were staying there. If you wanted to connect with people from church, you went to Lydia's house. Of course, they didn't have a church facility, right? But she was the hub. She was hosting people in and out of her house all of the time. She was demonstrating a pattern of generosity. And the church here in Philippi, again, became known for this. Here we are back to Paul's letter to the Philippian church years later. And he says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. So he says in those early days, right? He's going back to this period of time. He says, when I left Macedonia, when I left Philippi, your church was the only one to support me during that period of time. And I'm just going to suggest to you that Lydia was a big part of that. She was setting the tone. She was one of the key people that lived out this generous lifestyle. Paul brags about this church when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says the churches in Macedonia, even though in many senses they were marked by poverty, but out of their extreme poverty, They gave generously. So we just see this being a hallmark of this church, and it started right here at the beginning with Lydia. And I think the reason this is so notable is because our possessions have a way of distracting us. Matter of fact, Jesus put this forward as one of the greatest threats to the Christian life, to our effectiveness as his followers. This is the parable of the soils, and he describes the soil, the weedy soil. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So here's a person who does receive the truth of the word of God. It penetrates the soil of their heart, and it germinates, and it begins to grow. But before it can actually produce anything, these weeds come up and begin to choke it out. And one of those weeds is the deceitfulness of riches, that we begin to get enamored, and increasingly our attention and our time and our energies are given to these things, and to leisure activities, and to how we can earn more money. And this begins to capture our heart, and it keeps us from being fruitful, from actually serving the Lord. And that's what strikes me about Lydia. She held her money with open hands, and it didn't allow those resources to control her, to develop inroads into her heart. So we have here God's great work in drawing Lydia to salvation, forming a beachhead. Think about this. God was going to make an assault on Rome with the gospel. And here's the beachhead. Doesn't look very hopeful. Just a little group of women there on the riverside in Philippi. But this was the beginning of a movement that would one day overtake the Roman Empire. Roman Empire is long gone, my friends, in case you hadn't noticed. But the church is alive and well. Those civic leaders there in Philippi that day came to nothing. But Lydia, this simple businesswoman, this faithful, available, generous woman, has her name inscribed in the pages of God's word for all of time. Praise God for his great work. And boy, here's some qualities that God can use in the context of the local church, qualities that I long to see present in my life, and it's my prayer that they be present in your life as well.